We live in a world filled with conflict. Conflict between kittens, conflict between nations, conflict between people groups, conflict between neighbors, conflict between family members. Conflict can be seen everywhere. In fact, in our world's current state, we could say that conflict is the underlying engine that drives this planet. Survival of the fittest is a description of conflict. Conflict and violence and strife have been a part of the human experience since our earliest days. In Genesis, the account of human history, we are only 4 pages into it before we have our first cold-blooded murder. When Cain, in a jealous rage, killed his brother Abel. Well, in the midst of all of the conflict that dominates our world, we then have Jesus who says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Those who create peace, establish peace, work for peace, are a source of peace, are children of God. They behave like God. They walk in the footsteps of God. They're of the lineage of God. They share the character of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're continuing our study through the book of Proverbs today, and we are in chapter 17. You can start making your way there in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 17. And the topic that stands out in this chapter is peacemaking. We won't find the word peacemaking in this chapter, but many of the Proverbs have to do with this topic in one way or another. The word peacemaker can bring a number of different images to mind. For example, it's ironic that and a sad commentary on the human species, that the very first image that comes up in a Google search of the term peacemaker is a gun. I'm not kidding. This gun is referred to as the peacemaker. Some of you maybe even own one of these peacemakers. Some people would argue that guns are a necessary evil to establish and maintain peace in the world that we live in. There's a big debate going on right now in our country about the merits of gun control. On the opposite end of the spectrum, when we think of peace, we have the ironic hippies of the 60s. There are probably a few old hippies sitting out here in this audience this morning. So when you saw that, you went, oh. I don't want to get into the politics surrounding peacemaking in society and among nations and that sort of thing today. I want to talk about peacemaking on a personal, individual level. This is what Jesus was addressing when he said those familiar words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons and daughters of God." Proverbs 17. Let's begin, as we talk about peacemaking, by looking at a few of the Proverbs in this chapter that are related to peacemaking. And we begin with the very first verse, Proverbs 17:1. It says, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." This first proverb points out the tremendous value of peace. It's better to have peace in the midst of poverty than a life of tremendous material wealth filled with strife and conflict. If you've lived in a home filled with strife and conflict, then you have deep appreciation for the truth of this proverb. You long for a home of peace and are willing to give up almost anything to have that. Peace is one of those things that we can take for granted until we don't have it. And then we're willing to do almost anything to get it back, aren't we? Many of us grew up in a home filled with strife. Some of you are living in a home full of strife now, and your heart longs for peace in your home. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Verse 9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." The New Testament version of this proverb is found in Peter's first letter in 1 Peter 4:8, when Peter wrote, above all, above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We're all guilty of doing things that hurt other people. Many times we don't even know that we did it. We don't do these things deliberately. We're just thoughtlessly making our way through life, and we happen to step on lots of toes while doing it. I have pretty big feet. Not these, but figuratively speaking, I'm always stepping on toes. Maybe you are too. Fact is, we all are. In order for our relationships with other people to survive, we need love for one another with determination. We need to choose by an act of our will to love others with the kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13. And we've looked at this passage many times in the past, and we'll continue to look at this passage many times in the future, because it's got to be a credo for our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul writes, this is his description of what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is not an emotional love. It's a love that we determine to extend to others regardless of whether they deserve it or not. This kind of love covers an offense, like it says in Proverbs 17:9, rather than keeping a record of every offense. This kind of love looks past these things. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't allow itself to grow resentful and bitter toward another person. This kind of love seeks to make and maintain peace with others. This is a peace-making love. Some people keep hanging on to every sin against them, never truly forgiving the other person, repeating the offense, bringing it up again and again in their own mind and in the other person's face, maybe before others. These kind of people are peace destroyers. They're ruining the relationships that they could have with others because they refuse to love like God loves. I plead with you, forgive. Forgive. Let it go. Love, you are ruining your life and the lives of others around you because you keep hanging on to these sins against you. Please stop it. That's what God is saying to us. Please let that stuff go. Forgive people and move on. Be a peacemaker. Then you will experience peace in your life. Your life is full of turmoil because you are not letting it go and forgiving. I'm sorry, but that one is from the Lord this morning to somebody in this audience. You need to let it go. You need to forgive. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water So quit before the quarrel breaks out. My brother Steve and I, we used to love to build dams in the gutter in front of our house when we were little kids. I'd still like to do it now, tell you the truth. That was fun. And it's probably against the law nowadays. Lots of stuff I used to do as a kid are against the law now. Go figure, you know. Seem like all the stuff that used to be fun to do, I get sent to jail for nowadays. But when I was a kid, this was perfectly acceptable behavior. We would go up and down the street and we'd collect all of the dirt that we could find out of the gutter and stockpile it on the sidewalk where our project was going to take place. And then we would proceed to build a dam to hold back the water running down the gutter, the great river. And obviously, this only really worked on days when there was only a small amount of water running down the gutter. Or on days when the gutter was dry, and then we would provide the river ourselves with our garden hose running in the gutter. But if we were able to gather enough dirt for building material, sometimes we could create a lake that stretched several feet into the street. I mean, it was a beautiful sight to behold. The Lake Havasus that we would create. And it was a fun challenge for us to see how long we could maintain our dam, increasing its height and its width as the lake behind the dam continued to swell, getting wider and deeper. But eventually, disaster would always strike with our little dam failing and washing out. It would start with just a tiny little trickle of a leak. And if we didn't notice the leak in time and quickly plug it, the leak would get bigger and bigger until we would have a catastrophic failure. And the dam that we had worked all afternoon on would be washed out. Well, something similar is what this proverb is making reference to when it comes to conflicts and quarrels. The beginning of the strife or conflict is often very small, like the tiny leak that would start in our little earth dam. And while the strife is small, we can easily deal with it, quickly plug it up. But if we let it go, it can quickly become a catastrophic failure and wash out the relationship. What was just a simple misunderstanding or an irritation or a disagreement can become a full-scale global thermonuclear war. How do we prevent a small disagreement from becoming a global thermonuclear war? Well, the answer is given to us right here in this proverb. It says, quit before the quarrel breaks out. Quit before the quarrel breaks out. Or, as when building dams in the gutter, plug the little leak as soon as it comes to light. Or, in the case of global thermonuclear war, as the computer Joshua in the movie War Games, you guys remember that? Come on now. He remarks after playing out all of the possible outcomes for global thermonuclear war, a strange game. The only winning move is not to play. Do you remember that? You probably can't even remember who starred in that movie, can you? Somebody. There you go. Matthew Broderick. Sad. And who was his female sidekick? Ally Sheedy. There you go. All right, see? There's a few people that watched movies back in the day. Don't you remember? Want to play a game? Moving on to verse 27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. This proverb is closely related to the one we just looked at in verse 14. The peacemaker is the one who uses restraint with his words and actions, and he maintains a cool head when facing potential conflict. Verse 19. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. This proverb talks about peace destroyers rather than peacemakers. And this proverb, it contains an interesting expression when it says, he who makes his door high seeks destruction. The person who makes his door high, or he builds a high gate, as it says in one of the other translations, it's a person who is taunting and flaunting. It's a person who's purposely creating contention between himself and others by taunting, by flaunting. Building a big old gate. We have our modern-day equivalents of this. And this proverb warns this person that he's asking for trouble, and he's going to find it if he isn't careful. It says he seeks destruction. See, there are many modern-day equivalents of the one who makes his door high. It's basically behavior with the primary purpose being to taunt others, to draw attention to yourself, to brag, to push society's boundaries just to push the boundaries, acting tough, carrying yourself in public with a challenging attitude. We see lots of that. We hear lots of that, if you know what I mean. This is not peacemaking behavior. It's just the opposite. It creates conflict and strife and turmoil. This kind of behavior is unbecoming for the people of God. God, through Jesus, is the greatest peacemaker of all. In Colossians 1:19, it says, For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6 because of this great work of peacemaking that has been accomplished through him for the human race. He's the great peacemaker. We're told in Romans 5:10 that while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us to reconcile us, to bring peace between us. We worship and we follow a peacemaking God. And this peacemaking God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, it tells us, which is another way of saying that he has given us the job of peacemaking. That's our job, to be peacemakers in this world. We've been called to be ambassadors for the Lord, to be his envoy of peace, being sent out to offer peace and reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God through Christ is the first step for each of us to take to become a peacemaker ourselves. If you not received Jesus Christ as your Savior and committed your life to following Him, you need to do that as a first step in experiencing peace in your own life and then being a peacemaker in this world. John Broadus said, "There is no more God-like work to be done in this world than peacemaking." I want to talk quickly about a misconception about being a peacemaker. That is that being a peacemaker, it doesn't mean that you are to maintain peace at all cost. But there are two potential dangers with that. First is that it's easy for us to justify ourselves not being a peacemaker when we ought to be. We say things like, "Well, I'm standing up for my principles. I'm not going to compromise on this thing. It's a matter of righteousness." "I'm not forgiving that person until they repent of that sin. I'm not going to be a doormat. I need to be assertive." And on with other justifications for our refusal to be a peacemaker. The second danger is in how we go about holding to our principles. Peacemakers can maintain their principles, stand opposed to evil, hold their ground on what is right, but they do it differently than others do. Peacemakers may die for their principles, but they don't kill for their principles. Now, in saying this, I want to repeat that I'm not talking today about political entities like nations and such. We're talking about being peacemakers in our personal, individual lives. Jesus is our example of one who is a peacemaker and also maintained his principles. See, through his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus brought peace and reconciliation to the most broken relationship of all. The relationship between us and God. And at the same time, Jesus refused to compromise his principles, even when it meant conflict of such a degree that he was killed for it. How did Jesus behave in the face of this conflict? Well, he practiced what he preached. He said in Matthew 5:38, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter describes Jesus. He says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." This is some radical otherworld stuff that Jesus taught and practiced. I mean, we read some of this and our head starts spinning, doesn't it? So we go, how does that work? How can I do that? That's insanity. That's what they told Jesus. And they killed him for it. Let's flip over to James 3. James describes in this passage the two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. And the thing I want us to take particular note of is how the wisdom of God is characterized by peace. James 3:13, James writes, "Who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false in the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The practice or the characteristics of wisdom of the world are these. He says, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Does that not describe the world we live in? Survival of the fittest. Dog eat dog. Do whatever you have to do to get ahead and stay ahead. He says this kind of wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And when this wisdom of jealousy and selfish ambition is followed, it produces disorder and every vile practice. It produces anti-peace. In verse 17, he continues, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The wisdom of God is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to wisdom, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere. And when this wisdom is followed, he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, by peacemakers. Let's flip over to Romans 12 real quick and take a look at this description that Paul gives of what a peacemaker looks like. Romans 12:14. This is what a peacemaker looks like. Verse 14. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Last thing, flip over to Matthew 5:23. I want us to see how important it is to Jesus that we be peacemakers. Matthew 5:23. Jesus tells us to put reconciling with others, peacemaking, above our practice of worship. He tells us to put reconciling with others above our practice of worship. Jesus is speaking, verse 23 of chapter 5. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see how important it is to Jesus that we be peacemakers? Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God." I want to encourage us to be peacemakers. As we've talked about peacemaking today, the Lord may have brought someone to mind that you need to reconcile with. And I know it's really hard to face that person and do what it takes to make things right with them, apologize for things that we're responsible for, forgiving that person for how they've hurt us. But we need to do it. We're imprisoned by our own anger and resentment until we do. We've seen here that Jesus considers it so important that we reconcile with others that he wants us to do that, to take care of that before we go to worship. Don't put it off. The longer we wait, the harder it is to do. Determine in your heart right now, that you're going to reconcile with that other person the first chance you get after leaving here today. Just decide it right now while you're sitting here that that's what you're going to do. And then do it. And what if this person doesn't receive your attempt to make peace with them? Do everything you can, and then you leave it with the Lord to take care of it. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we have been challenged this morning about the importance of being peacemakers. We have seen your amazing, incomprehensible example of being a peacemaker. That you yourself, Jesus, came and you died for us to make peace. And you want us to follow your example. To reconcile with our brothers and sisters. To reconcile with those that we have strife and conflict with. And God, I pray in particular this morning for those here this morning who are struggling with forgiving, with letting it go, with hanging on to some sin that was committed against them by the other person. Lord, help them to let go of that. To leave it with you to settle the score, if there's some score that needs to be settled. To leave it with you to bring whatever vengeance, if there's some vengeance that is required. But that's your place. It's not ours. It's not our place. It's your place, because you are the only one who judges rightly. You're the only one who really knows who's at fault. And then you remind us that we're all at fault. And we all need to be forgiven. We all need your grace. Grace upon grace. Help us, Lord, to love the way you want us to love. We need your power, Lord, your Holy Spirit, to do these things. It is an other world thing that we're being called to do. It is a kingdom of God thing we're being called to do. It's not something that we can gin up in ourselves. We must have your supernatural power, the life of Jesus in us, to do these things. And Lord, by Jesus' name, make it a reality in every single one of us today. In his name we ask these things. Amen.